if he's not looking, walking sexually. But what happens if sex was involved afterwards, after looking? No, he doesn't talk about it. If you're not looking sexually, you're allowed to see from your sister, from your daughter, from your mother, anything except what is between the navel and the knees. Yes, they say the direction is not this way because they believe that the earth is flat. And there was a debate between their deputy in the parliament. His name is Adnan Travosi. Go and make your study, special study, to know whether the earth is rounded or flat. So he said, it's not really rounded, but it's not really flat. It's like this. So it was really disappointing. Wallahi, it was disappointing. The Christians, you know, say, oh, we won. Viva la Christianity. It was really disappointing. So they have many problems, but the major issue between us and them is not the issue of the Qibla's direction. We ask them, because if I die while I do not know, for example, I didn't know where's the direction of the Qibla, I will not be dying as mushrik. But if I say it is permissible to say, oh Abdul Qadir Jilani, oh Ahmed Rifai, and to call him for Yunil, and he will get out of his grave and come to you and give you Yunil, and then he gets back to the grave, this is the shirk that we object. And we say, if you still have this concept of shirk, you go to hell fire. This is against the teachings that the Prophet ﷺ taught us. And I say, this is our argument. We start our argument with them from that point. Can I give the chance to someone who did not have the chance to ask, and then we come back to you?
Yes. Just try one point. If we understand that you cannot call anyone, any Muslim,
the difference is not about that? It's okay. The difference is not about that. Huh? But I'll give you a question, for example. We know that everything is needy and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is needless. Okay? So we are all poor and Allah is the rich one. Suppose our brother here is poor and my brother here is rich. And I know that he has the money and that one has no money. And I need money desperately. I'm hungry. I have a certain need. Okay? What would you be taking me if I go to this person while I know that he is Nicholas? And I don't know to this person while he says, if you... And even the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said to his daughter, Ya Fatima, أَوْقِذِي نَفْسَكِ مِنَ النَّارِ لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكِ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Save yourself from him. No, sahih. Sahih. When they're combined, well, you're putting me in trouble. The Iman and Islam, when they are involved in one term, one verse, when they are gathered both, each one will give different meaning than the other. But when one of them is involved in that text without the other, it will be referring to the other. Like for example, if Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, isn't he talking about those Muslims or not? So now the word amanu, mu'min, iman, it refers to the word Islam. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا التَّوْرَاةَ فِيهَا هُدًى وَنُورٌ يَحْكُمُ بِهَا النَّبِيُّونَ الَّذِينَ أَسْلَمُوا. The Muslim prophet, it means necessarily that he's talking about the believer prophet. Okay? That's what the brother wanted me to elaborate on. Okay, is there any question, brothers?
About spoiled manners, whether one should spoil or not, that there is a special about this spoiled manners. That the person is talking about a girl who used to be the Jama'at Tabligh, and you might know the Jama'at Tabligh had a particular meaning.
Really? That's what it sounds?
Yes, I know.
I'll show them.
So what happens is that you know Sufi, whenever they use the scholars in the earth, you have to support a woman, they mean it in a way that, you know, you have to be, you know, blindfold over the check, so you can just, you know, related to whatever you want to follow, like Shafi'i medicine.
Madhab means the thing that you go to. But where a Shafi'i did go to, when he ever differs with Abu Hanifa, they go to the Bukhari. If we differ, we go to them. But if they also differ, and they did, what would be doing then? If they differed, and they did differ. Now, brother, Madhabiyya is good for the person who cannot reach in knowledge, who cannot study, like Fallah. It's good for him. But it's not good for one who can learn and seek knowledge. In Madhab, it should not be rejected 100%, and it should not be taken 100%. It is to be taken by those who do not have the means and the ability to learn. And these kinds of people usually do not ask about all matters of fiqh. They ask about the matters that they are involved with. Usually, right? Al-Fallah, or Al-Najjar, or etc. Those who are really dealing with their work. When something appears to them, or something they have to know about, they ask about the matters that they need to know. They don't ask about all matters. Okay, I see. But those who have the ability to study and to learn, okay, they should not do that. They should not be madhhabis. Because among the recommendations of Al-Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa and Malik and Ahmad, they said, don't imitate us. So people are following them in everything except in this. They are following them in everything except in saying, don't follow us. Brother, Madhabiyya is one of the most negative issues in Islam. Because suppose a Christian come and say, alright, I want to be Muslim. We say, alright, if you want to know your religion, you can know it through these four madhabs. Either you follow blindly Al-Shafi'i, or you follow Abu Hanifa blindly, or you follow... Without knowing the evidence? Not necessarily, just follow them. We'll be embarrassed if we present Islam in this way to the Christians. Because in Islam there is no blind following. And those who did not know that they would be madhabs under their names after they died, they did not recommend us to follow the Madhabiyya 100%. They didn't know that there would be a Madhab under their name. They didn't know that. So I would say, brother, it doesn't mean that we do not appreciate the great deal of education that we reached by them. And we should not deny this. That we need to know about the opinion of Al-Shafi'i. We need to know the opinion of Abu Hanifa. We need to know, because they didn't do it only to be left. No, we need it. But we need it in order to compare what Abu Hanifa said, what Al-Shafi'i said, which evidence is closer to the truth. Is it to Abu Hanifa? Is it? Because we have to know, brother, that the madhab does not contain 100% thoughts of school. Can we say 100%? Everything that Al-Shafi'i says must be right? Or sometimes he is right and sometimes he's wrong. What do we say? Is it wrong to say that sometimes he made wrong judgments or verdicts? Is it wrong to say it? We still respect him and we say that. And that does not oppose or contradict the fact of respecting him. But it will be disrespectful in the eyes of a Shafi'i if we say that we have to follow all of what he said. He'll be saying, I'm not God. I'm not a sinless person. I'm a human being. I make sins. But when he made mistakes in his judgments, he's already been given one hasana for the mistake he committed. But if we follow him blindly, we won't be given that hasana for that wrong verdict, because we're doing it blindly. And he said, don't imitate me blindly. If you see my judgment or my verdict contradicts with what the Prophet ﷺ said, throw my words in the wall. Throw it away and follow what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said. Do we do that today? We have millions of Muslims who are still following the same mistake that have been committed by a Shafi'i 1,200 years, for example, when he said that if you touch a woman, you have to renew your wudu. And we have an authentic hadith narrated by At-Tirmidhi that the Prophet ﷺ used to take ablution, wudu, and then he used to kiss his wife, and then he goes to the mosque and pray. We are repeating generation after generation. If you say, I want to be a Shafi'i, alright, you have to follow the ancient mistakes that have been committed by the establishers of this madhhab. Why? We still love a Shafi'i, but among the teachings of a Shafi'i, that if you find any mistakes committed by us, come follow us. He made it clear. That's why he'll be dissociating himself from us at the Day of Judgment. Those who follow him blindly, he'll be saying, didn't I say that don't follow me blindly? Didn't I say that if you hear the words of the Prophet contradicting my words, throw my words away and follow what the Prophet ﷺ said? Shall we give chance to another questioner? Oh. Brother, look, brother. Even for people like you, okay? If you say, now watch this carefully. If you say, I will follow Ash-Shafi'i, no one will say don't follow him, even myself. But if you say, I will follow a Shafi'i in anything, in his madhab, everything, I'm Shafi'i, totally Shafi'i, okay? Even if you did not fall in error, you will be mistaken because of your wrong methodology. But if you say, I will follow a Shafi'i in everything, but in a condition, if something appears to me that opposes the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, in this, I will not be following a Shafi'i, but in other things, I'll be following a Shafi'i. Okay? Even if you fall in a Shafi'i's mistakes in his verdict, you will be rewarded because you didn't know it. But you had this intention, this good intention in you, that if I discover or find out any mistake in a Shafi'i's verdict, I will not follow it because I give my loyalty to my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, brother. This is what a Shafi'i taught us to do. Yes. No, not necessarily, because we know that the Sufis have many, many fabricated narrations about the Prophet, about the companions, about the leaders. Who are they considered by the Sufis to be Sufi leaders? But Ibrahim bin Adham, or Abu Yazid al-Bustami, or Ahmad al-Rifa'i, Abu Qadir al-Jilani, they've been really mentioned in a very good way by Ibn Taymiyyah, by al-Zahabi, by many scholars. And it's been said that those people are not the way they've been presented to people, that they are following a rahib, the priest, or etc., etc. So hopefully, we say yes, hopefully, inshallah, that Ibrahim bin Adham is a Sunni scholar, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is a Sunni scholar, Ahmad al-Rifa'i is a Sunni scholar, etc., etc. Because we believe that Sufis lie against their leaders and people.
What about the final question?
Your final question will be approved after this question.
To clarify that Prophet said never disobey anybody if you're a popular Muslim, right? But if you're a Muslim, a lot of white.
Yes.
And Abu Bakr, he declared one
monastic
after the
death of the Prophet.
Like you said earlier, that your Muslims have the majority of them want to hear that. trouble. So, I was impressed to take it to higher levels, what kind of action. Because somebody told me there's a verse in the Quran that says Muslims should solve problems among themselves instead of getting non-Muslims. But I think there's a verse in the Quran.
You must seek an army to come here and then make jihad. If you can make jihad with an army, why don't you do that? Don't make jihad. The jihad against him is to remind him always about Allah and the necessity of obeying Allah and following his way. And he will regret, inshallah. If you are sincere, you do it sincerely, inshallah. Sooner or late, hopefully, he'll be responding. But to make jihad, what kind of jihad are you going to make? Jihad is mujahada. If you mean by jihad, mujahada, to struggle for him, to strive for him, there's nothing wrong with that. You are not in a position so that you can punish him, because we don't have in this country Muslim judge. You don't have Muslim authority. It's a problem. You and him are in a place of fitna. And that corruption is preserved. This corruption is preserved. That means if you go now to the nightclub and expose it, you'll be facing many troubles, because this fitna is preserved. And they have their own laws that this fitna should be protected. And it's legal. When it becomes legal, it has to be protected. But regarding the brother who's making troubles, it's a problem, I understand. I don't know the types of trouble that he's causing to you. But I'd say, this is something like a fajr, and that the Prophet ﷺ told us to be kind to these kinds of fajr and try to avoid their evil work. If it's good to abandon him, if it becomes fruitful to abandon him, okay, that is good. Why not? But mostly abandoning the brother. Anyway, I'm giving you a base, qaida, because I don't know the details. And the judgment should be known by giving me more details about this person. What kind of fitna is he causing, etc., etc. I'm saying, brother, if he is a troublemaker, okay, I should try to avoid him. But not abandoning him at the same time. Because abandoning him, that means you're leaving him for Satan. So it's going to get worse. Yes, it's going to get worse with him. But if you try to be nice to him and try to avoid his evil work and try to remind him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the best thing that you can do. Unless, inshallah, if he comes to a Muslim country and we let him be facing a Muslim judge, that would be another matter. It should be finished because somebody is waiting for us. Let us. Sir, do you have a question? Did you ask before, brother? Okay, go ahead, please. This is not by Malik, this is by Shafi'i. And narrated by Ibn al-Jawzi in his book Tarbiyat Iblis. I don't know, but it's narrated. I don't know. I did not study it. But these things cannot really be studied. It's difficult to follow up the narrators of, But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved his book and preserved the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can easily find the narrators. But a Shafi'i, regarding what a Shafi'i said, etc., it can be used in a way. But to follow it up for myself, I wouldn't find it easy to do that. Okay, I think. But I can certainly tell you that Sufism has nothing to do with the Sunnah, and the Prophet ﷺ did not call us to something which is called Sunnah. If he didn't, why do we have to look for something he didn't look for and he didn't teach? Yes, I heard about them.
Is this something
This is the ghost government. Growth government. حكومة الأبال, the Sufi government. You see, they say that there are أبال, أنجاب, أوتاب, أقطاب. There are four قطبs. And they are holding the earth from its four sides. No, Al-Aqtab 40. Al-Awtab 40. Al-Anjab 40. But Al-Aqtab are four. Huh? And when some of them die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace him with another qutb. And that's how it goes. This is a ghost government. It has nothing to do with the world of actuality. We come to you, and then to him, and then to the brother, and we close it because I have another appointment to. Sheikh.
Brother, to follow Islam, do you have to belong to any group? And the question is, and which is very, very rampant throughout the world, this group, is Tabligh Jamaat bid'ah or just in short?
I'm going to ask you the question. Is Jamaat Tabligh involved with that, with bid'ah or not?
I do not know.
Okay.
There are too many answers to this, I guess.
Jamaat Tabligh.
Yeah.
These are kind people. These are kind people and nice people. But Islam needs to teach people the methodology. They are good in returning some fustat transgressors. Also go to the nightclub, to the, you know, those who do not pray, etc. They succeeded in many cases that they called these people to guidance, and they did. And we appreciate that. But they are involved with many issues of the bid'ah, such as it's been mentioned that Al-Kandahlawi said that the system of Tabligh was given to me in a dream by the Prophet ﷺ, that this should be 3 days, another work of da'wah should be through 40 days, etc., etc., etc. Now, I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sealed any sort of guidance after the death of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Okay? So there is no more tashri'a legislating by given to us by a dream. Okay, because someone else might come and say, no, I saw the Prophet yesterday, he said it should be 6 days, not 3 days. one person came to the one sheikh. He said to one of the Shiite people, he said, I saw in the dream Al-Hussein, and he told me that I have to come to you. That one was a rich person. He said, I saw Al-Hussein in the dream, and he told me to come to you and to give me some money. Now the guy was smart enough. He said, but I saw him in the dream, and he said, if that person comes to you, don't give him anything. So legislating something by a dream, khalas, is rejected and not accepted. But regarding the issue of Tabligh, we come back to the issue. They are still involving themselves with many hadith narrations of non-authentic narrations, mawdu' and ba'id, and la afdalahu. And we say, watch out. When you give da'wah, the da'wah should be given, you should be qualified to give the da'wah. Tabligh means to convey something. When you give wrong hadith, which was not been given by the Prophet ﷺ, you are conveying the liar. You are conveying what the liar said against the Prophet under the term of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And the Prophet said, whoever lies at my son, against my son, let him prepare himself for a seat in hellfire. While you are making da'wah, you are preparing yourself for a seat in fire. Don't we have the alternative? Don't we have Al-Bukhari, Sahih Al-Bukhari, Sahih Al-Muslim, translated in many languages? Isn't that enough for us? Since it is enough for us, so we have the alternative. They have to make some corrections. And I used to ask them, how you reject our calls to you to correct something in your methodology, and you call people and you expect from people to respond to you while you do not respond to us? Now, if they make some corrections, they are among the best kinds of groups. But if they don't, they are in trouble. The Prophet ﷺ did not say, anyone who makes lie against my tongue will be going to hellfire, except for those who use it for the matter of da'wah. Didn't say that. So I would say, we love them for the things that they do, but we should not keep quiet and silent from objecting the things that they are calling. And their issue is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they respond or they reject. But this is an amazing thing, that many people, they expect the Christian to respond and they love him to respond, but they themselves do not respond. Go ahead.
No
problem.
According to Shafi'i, that
calling?
According.
According to the Shafi'i.
That if you touch a woman, you have to
renew your wudu.
Yeah. And you said other methods, you said that according to the hadith of the Prophet.
They disagree with them.
They agree.
They disagree.
But why did you not take the other hadith when the young man came to the Prophet, he said, I kiss my wife, you are fasting. He said, no. But when an old man came to him and he said, I kissed my wife while I'm fasting, he said, yes. So why we don't make a difference between this hadith? Is there a fiqh of these issues?
It's been mentioned that to reconcile between these two things. You see, if we say this is contradiction, you have to study and to see that, is this the same incident, the same circumstance? If it's the same circumstance, there is a contradiction. If there's some differences in these, between these two circumstances, there's no contradiction. The first man who came was a young man. The second person who came, it's understood already. And that has nothing to do with this, because there is no other narration that proves that the Prophet ﷺ renewed his wudu after he kissed his wife. So if we have two contradictory hadith, and there is no contradictory revelation, then we should not say that there is a contradictory between these two authentic narrations. There is no contradiction. But they have to be well studied. Do you understand me? If we find, two different narrations that contradict one another, we might say, all right, let us study them. But we don't have, in this issue, we have no contradiction. We have only one narration to prove that the Prophet ﷺ used to take ablution while going, take ablution and then kiss his wife and then go to the mosque. Okay.
What is Shafi'i followers say no.
Shafi'i says no. You have to renew your wudu.
What's your judgment?
My judgment? I am with Abu Hanifa and Malik and Ahmad, because the hadith is authentic. And I'm Shafi'i in this. You understand me? Because the Shafi'i said to me, as he said to everyone, if you follow my word, if you find my word, my verdict opposes the authentic hadith, don't consider my word and follow the hadith. And that's what I did, and I'm Shafi'i in this. I'm following the methodology of a Shafi'i in this.
But not all women. Like the Prophet said that I don't shake.
There's another case. Touching the woman is another case. He's talking about touching the woman. He was talking about kissing his wife. I mean, I would say, for example, if you touch a strange woman, like for example, sometimes it may happen, and I encourage you not to fall in this, I encourage you. Sometimes you find yourself obliged to shake hands with a woman. Huh? It is haram to shake hands with a woman, but your ablution is still valid. It is haram to shake hands with a woman, but your ablution is still valid. This is another case.